You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
So, we are in a series called We the Church. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to 1 Corinthians 12 as I give a little bit of a recap on where we were at from 2 weeks ago when I did the pre-series talk. We said that when Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, I will build my church, when he said the word church, he had something in mind. That's kind of the base level assumption we're working for. When Jesus said church, he didn't leave it up for discussion. What is this thing called the church? He had something in mind. Our job is to go, what did Jesus have in mind? And then how do we then live that out? And as we see through Scripture, the church becomes this beautiful vessel through which God wants to make his wisdom known to the whole world. So when people ask, who is God? God can point to the church and say, look at them. You'll get a picture of who I am, of my love, of my message, that is the gospel, that he's gathering a people to himself for all eternity. So the church is really the center of God's cosmic plans of redemption in the world, which is a really cool thing. He didn't just kind of leave it up to trees and animals and squirrels and visions to kind of tell the world about his love. He has made the gospel visible through flesh and blood people. These people are those who confess that Christ is Lord. And when you spot someone else who confesses Christ as Lord, you start to form a church and then you guard and protect one another in that gospel. And that is our prime responsibility as the church. We're called to gather together under the Lordship of Christ. And we don't just want to simply know what Jesus and the scriptures say about the church, but we want to feel what Jesus feels about the church, right? Because you can know things about the church, but you want to feel what Jesus feels. And so we looked in Ephesians 5 and we saw that Jesus loves the church. The church is like the bride of Christ. He lays down his life for the church. He cherishes the church. He gives himself for the church. He sacrifices himself for the church. And so we, in like manner, want to model Christ and love the church in the same way, right? So if you meet my wife Tegan, I want you to love my wife Tegan, and there's certain ways you can talk about Tegan that I won't accept. There's certain things that if you speak about her and treat her in certain ways, you will not be welcome in my house. Why? Because I love my wife, Tegan. Christ loves his church, the bride. And so we want to esteem the bride. We want to love the local church. So that's where we came from last week. 2 weeks ago. But as we step into this series, we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to be part of a local church? And we're kind of asking, what is my responsibility to these people? Like these people that call Liberty Coomera home, what is the responsibility I have towards them? And what is the responsibility they have towards me? And then how is this different to other churches and to other peoples? Now, we're going to talk about this thing called membership, right? Now don't freak out when you hear the word membership, because we can freak out a little bit, and that's okay. We're going to talk about some obstacles in just a moment. But we're talking about membership. We're not talking about being a member of a gym, or a member of a club, or a member of Blockbuster Video, if you've still got one of those. Rather, we're talking about being a member of a church that is swept up in the cosmic plans of God's redemption in the world. Being a member of a church is a beautiful thing. In fact, it's a reality that you are, in fact, a member of a church. The Bible just kind of assumes it. But before we get there, I just want to acknowledge there are a few hiccups or there are a few obstacles to church membership, aren't there? If we took a poll and we all had a say on what were some things we didn't like about church membership, we would probably be here for a while. And depending on your experiences, we'll probably be here for a longer time because you'd want to make a little committee about who gets to speak and who doesn't and what's the process for how we get to speak and how we don't. So a couple obstacles we face. First obstacle, we've got bad experiences that put us off church membership. We all come from different backgrounds here, whether it was highly involved membership or a lack of membership. We've all got some bad experiences. We've got the meetings that went long, too long. We've got the disagreements about the carpet color. We just can't believe that they're going to put a charcoal flake through and they should have put a gray flake through, and gray and charcoal are different, so why are we discussing the carpet? There was division, there was ugliness, people said things that were hurtful. We've been part of bad experiences, and it's one of the obstacles that we face. Voting is difficult. Ugh, I hate that. Leaders maybe didn't lead the way we want. Some members went crazy and things got messy. We've all had bad experiences. Secondly, church membership can kind of feel restrictive, right? Like, gosh, if we make this thing too official, gosh, it sounds like it's not going to be authentic anymore. Can't we just kind of come and go and as we please and enjoy and love the church? Why do we have to formalize this whole thing? And that's an obstacle people have, and that may be a legit obstacle, but basically you're asking, why can't I just love these people without commitment? You kind of like the couple that just want to love each other but never get married. I really love you, I want to commit to you forever, but no, I wouldn't get married. I don't want to make this thing too formal. Well, you got to start questioning the commitment. So membership can feel restrictive. It can feel too hard. Like it's just, if we do this thing, this is going to be difficult. I mean, you got to clarify who's in, who's out, welcoming people in, seeing people out if that happens. That's going to be too difficult. But listen, just because some things are difficult doesn't mean it isn't true. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, right? So that's an obstacle. And last obstacle is I think just culture is against this idea of being responsible to another group of people and committing to them. I just think we live in an individualistic culture which says, I just want to come to church when I'm free and available. And if something else is on, it's understandable why I wouldn't want to be there. And I'd love to be part of the church, but I don't know. I'm not sure if this is going to work for me this week or this month or I'm in this particular season. And so often we think of my needs and what I want instead of thinking, what are their needs? What do they want? How can I serve these people? Membership feels outdated. In an inclusive culture, discipline seems mean. And do we really need others here? Do we really need to make and mark out who are the people? Now, with some of these obstacles in mind, you might wonder, well, why would we do this? Why would we want to actually practice what the Bible kind of just calls church membership, being members of a local church? I think there's two clear reasons. And the first clear reason is the Bible calls us to membership. Did you know the Bible calls you to membership and being part of a local church? And our main text, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 20. This is where we get the word member from. So before you think, gosh, is this just a kind of a baptistic thing that we're going to do? Why can't we kind of call it something pizzazzy? We'll call it church membership. We'll also kind of use the word gospel partnership. So if you freak out on membership, you can kind of come under that umbrella. But they're the two things. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So why talk about church membership? Because the Bible does. The Bible speaks about membership and it has an expectation that we would be members. Jonathan Lehman, he puts it like this. He said, "Church membership is about a church taking specific responsibility for a Christian and a Christian for a church." And so as we look at kind of where you see this through Scripture, a lot of membership is kind of assumed. Like there's certain commands in Scripture that if you don't have church membership, a particular relationship with a group of individuals and an individual and leadership, this kind of triangle that forms membership. If you don't have that, these things don't make sense. So look with me, or listen along. So take the one another commands, for instance. There's 70, 80 odd one another commands. How are we going to fulfill the one another commands if we're not part of a local church? So love one another, be devoted to one another, rejoice, serve, pray, encourage, confess your sins to one another. Do I have to obey them with the global church, with every single person? Or is this to be played out in a local setting? They're kind of hard to fulfill if you're not in a church, aren't they? The one another commandments. Even the marks of a church are a bit difficult if you're by yourself. Like you can't baptize yourself. You can't just give communion to yourself, right? Just a bit of wine and bread. You can't preach to yourself. You can't excommunicate yourself. I'm out of this church. Where am I? I'm here. So you actually need other people to be part of a church, which sounds so crazy and so profound, but there it is in Scripture. Secondly, you see Paul in Acts 20:28 telling the elders of a church. He says this. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Paul's telling the elders, take care of the flock, like watch over the flock. The question is, who's the flock? Is the flock the global church? Or does he have a specific people in mind that he is supposed to exercise responsibility over? So me as an elder here, do I have to look after every Christian in the Northern Gold Coast region? Or are there certain people that I'm responsible for? And the answer is there's a certain people, Liberty Coomera. I'm actually not even entrusted or charged or called to elder Liberty Carrara. They are a different church, part of the same church family, but different church. So how am I going to obey that unless there is a local church to have a marked out membership of who's in and who I am taking account for? Because I'm going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for the people I led. And I just want to know who those people are, and we want to know who our leaders are. And so throughout the book of Acts, you see many churches coming up. Acts 15:41. He, Paul, went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches, 16:5, so the churches were strengthened. So by this time, as the gospel's being preached, people are being baptized, they're gathering into smaller churches. You start seeing churches taking place. Now, these churches are given specific leaders. So Hebrews 3:17, here's a question. If you don't have a local church, if you're not committed and members of a local church, how do you fulfill this command? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who are given account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So question for you, which elders do you submit to? Do you submit to Brian Houston as your elder pastor? Do you submit to kind of the bishop down the Anglican church? Who are the elders you submit to? Well, you submit to the local elders at your local church because it's marked out who are the members and who are the leadership. Do you see? So you start to see church membership taking place. And how on earth are you going to do church discipline in Matthew 18, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, if you're going to tell it to the church, but you don't define who the church is? So in that process of church discipline where you're calling people to repent, they haven't repented, and you tell it to the church, that's not a global Facebook post. You know, Tommy's gone. He ain't repenting. He's out. There's a marked out, defined people. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 5:12. There is this, Paul tells him, purge the evil person from among you. Now, if someone is going to be out of the church, it means that you need to know who is in, who is actually a part of the church. This is why where you kind of see membership taking place. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about the punishment of the majority. Says, hey, that's enough. Welcome the brother back. Church discipline has worked. He's repented. He's returned. And so how do you get a majority unless you know who the people are? Do you see? You start to see how these things kind of come together and you start to see, ah, interesting. So there seems to be a kind of relationship and responsibility I have with the particular group of Christians that we together represent Christ and his church here in a specific region. So the biblical picture, we do this because the Bible calls us to. And secondly, I'm just going to say, and my goal through this whole series is that you would learn to really want to do this as well. Like you would be here going, we want more. Give us more on membership. That's my dream. My dream is that you would want more of what God has presented us to, in his word, to love and serve. Because the more, I'm talking about the more of these people beside you, the more of God's grace amongst us, more of God's word at work through his people, serving and blessing one another. So deep down, I think you want this. So 1 Corinthians 12, we look at being members of a body. And here's what I want us to see. I want to see that church membership invites people to know that they belong, to know that they are needed, and to know that they are valued. That's what we're looking at today. That's kind of the big idea. So he starts, we read it before, in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he starts by saying there's one body. Now we know this in a universal sense. There is that universal church that exists, Christ is the head, but that is expressed through the local church. So there's one body, many members, many different people. So if you look around, you'll notice that there are different groups of people here. There are different ages. There are different preferences. There are different demographics. There are different skin tones. There are different all sorts of things that we have here as the church. We are many, but we are one. We are one in Christ. Different groups, same Christ, same Spirit. Now, in Christ, what Paul is getting at here in the church of Corinth, they had a tendency to think that they were somehow better than other Christians because they were more spiritual. So some of them were kind of gravitating towards miraculous gifts to go, these are the ones that God would really like to use. I don't have that gift, so I'm going to not quite, I guess, as welcome here. And so they saw difference, and that led to division. Paul sees difference, and he says, no, don't let that lead you to different. Don't let that lead you to division, but rather to unity, diversity and unity. Here we have unity. Why? Because we're one in Christ. The Jew, the Greek, the slave, and the free, all baptized into one. So when you see that the division, distinction, don't think we are to divide. Rather, we're actually to devote ourselves to one another. So firstly, then you got to know that you belong. Just because you're different doesn't mean you don't belong. Look with me in verse 15. If the foot should say, because you love, because foots don't have mouths. If the foot should say, because I'm a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Make sense? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. There's certain places and certain groups you can go to and wonder if you're actually a part of it. Maybe you went to university and the first day you stepped on campus, you were just kind of overwhelmed by this place and you wonder, gosh, am I going to fit in here? Maybe you went down to, you've been to a club or a pub and you just wonder, I'm not sure if this, I'm in the right club. I remember visiting a club in Brisbane, place, and I just thought, judging by what everyone else around here is wearing, I'm in the wrong type of club. I definitely don't do this often. I should leave right now. You go to these places, or maybe you go to the gym. Maybe you had that experience where you go to the gym and everyone else is kind of looking fit and tight-toned and brilliant, and you're in there going, gosh, I double as Jabba the Hutt. I'm not sure if I should be here in this gym. I'm not sure if I belong. See, what Paul's getting at here is that when you would walk into the church, the gathering of God's people, listen, you might notice difference, but you shouldn't come to the conclusion that therefore you don't belong. What Paul's saying here is, no, just because you say that doesn't make you any less part of the body. He acknowledges that. Because what I think is amazing is Paul's noticing, hey, some of you probably feel a bit left out. Have you ever been to a church and felt like I feel a bit different to other people here? No one's going to say it out loud, but yes. Here's why I know, because I speak to all of you and most of you say it. You're like, gee, everyone at Coomera is really different. It's like, yes, everyone's saying that, which makes you all the same, right? We're all in this together. So you go somewhere, but Paul's acknowledging, hey, you're going to feel different. You're going to notice difference. Maybe you've gone, man, maybe this church isn't for me. I'm quiet. Everyone's like, I'm shy. They all seem outgoing. I'm a young adult. Everyone here is married. I'm married. Everyone here has kids. They have kids. Our kids have gone. Where are all the older people? Where are all the younger people? Maybe I'll just leave this place and go try and find a church where people look just like me. Have you ever felt that? Does that resonate with any of us? So what Paul's saying here is going, hey, look, you can feel that. So he says, should you say that? If you should say that, listen, that doesn't make you any less part of the body. If you've ever felt that, that's okay. What Paul's letting you know is that doesn't make you any less part of the body here. You notice the difference? Well, that's good. Come to Paul's conclusion. Because Paul's conclusion doesn't lead to distance from the church, it leads to devotion to the church. You are part of the body. It doesn't make you any less part of it. My arm is just as much of a part of my body as my leg. My ear is just as much as part of my body as my nose. Just because we notice the difference doesn't mean it should lead to distance. Now, if you're here, you've noticed that. I want you, secondly, to know that not just everyone belongs to being part of the body here, but everyone actually, you need to know that you are needed. So not only does everyone belong, diversity doesn't lead to exclusion, but rather everyone is needed. See what Paul says next, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, you might have seen this image before, but here's a guy who talks about what Paul's speaking about. If your whole body, if your whole face was a thumb, right? That's this thumb head guy down the bottom. If your whole face was a thumb, he's the example Paul probably didn't know about. It's not the best picture. We can now get rid of it. But that's as close as you get to a whole one person looking like one member of a body. I think of Adam's family. There's that person called Thing. It's not really a person, is it? It's a hand. It's a hand. Chopped off limb. I was going to throw a picture of it and saying, this is what a Christian looks like when they've left the church. Just a hand leaving away, walking away. But the reality is, it's not just a hand walking away. Now, when you kind of distance yourself and self-amputate from the body, you, in fact, you don't keep going. You die. Not many limbs kind of go on for a while after they've been disconnected from the body. So Paul's saying he's actually, you're needed. We actually need the diversity. Otherwise, we're going to be a lopsided church. We're going to be lopsided and have too much of one thing and not much of the diversity in which we need. We wouldn't function. It's too many churches that look homogenous. They gather around something other than the gospel, and that starts to bring people in to their center of gravity. And so whether it's cool, whether it's a certain demographic, whether it's a certain professionalism, whether it's a certain race, whether it's a certain whatever it might be, and the scripture is just going to say the gospel wants to cut through that and it wants to bring this diversity amongst us. It wants to kind of cut through that. Not that we would be kind of blind to the differences, but that we'd learn to celebrate them. So everyone is needed. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members, there it is again, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So to prefer your hands over your feet, or your ears over your eyes, or your nose, would just be absurd. There is no group here, no type of person that's more valuable than another. Whatever your background, whatever your financial state, whatever your history, there's no one part here that's more valuable than another. Did you see who Paul says arranged the body? He says God has arranged the body. So you're here wondering, I'm not sure what my part is in the church. I'm not sure if I should be here. Well, I want you to know if you're part of a local church, Paul's saying is God's arranged. God's kind of made you and wired you to be a certain way. You have certain gifts that you can offer and bless the church with. God hasn't left you empty-handed. He's arranged you. He's put you in. And so if God wants you here, have you considered that maybe you have a part to play? Let me say that again. If God has placed you here, have you then considered that God has a part for you to play? That God doesn't want the church to kind of operate with one hand tied behind its back. That the whole body needs to function in all its diversity. Everyone has a part to play, therefore everyone is needed. The body needs me and I need the body. I cannot make sense of Jesus on my own. I need the local church to show me Christ, to minister grace to me, to help me see my blind spots. I need the local church, and so do you. Paul says we need each other. So why doesn't it make sense when people leave the church to follow Jesus on their own? It's become a bit of a trend. Maybe I'm sure it's historical, but maybe we hear about it more just through media. But have you heard some of the kind of deconversion or de-church stories where people step out of the church and then they celebrate that now I experienced Jesus. I left the church but found Christ. I just don't think the Bible knows that story. Because you can't separate from the body. If you separate from the body, you're disconnected from the head. And so you're in an unhealthy place. You need to return to the body. John Stott put it this way, an unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purposes of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident on history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. So listen, if God has arranged that you would be part of a local church, who are you to self-amputate from that church? Who are you to cut yourself off from the people of God? Paul says, no, you're part of the body. Stay connected to the church. Stay connected to Jesus as the head. Now, here's what we can resist this truth. Because sometimes we go, okay, that sounds good, Darren, but I just don't know if I need it. Like, I get that other people kind of need the church. They've got issues and problems, but I'm pretty sorted. Like life goes pretty well for me. Well, we heard the feet and the ears can be tempted to be discouraged. And then we see here in this next text, the eyes and the head can be tempted towards pride. You see, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So in this instance, Paul's going, hey, you can't tell people they're not needed here. You can't tell people they're not necessary. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't think we would do that clearly or objectively or vocally. Maybe you've been a part of a church where that's happened. But I think we would do it in other ways. I wonder if we would do it in subtle ways, where we kind of say to people, I don't really need you as part of my life. So I want to ask you the question. Have you ever asked yourself the question, do I really need these people? Have you ever asked yourself the question, do I really need these people, this local church? Do I need them? Like in your last week, in your last month, did you need the local church? Like, did you rely on people for prayer? When you felt sorrow, were they the ones that came to mind for you to turn to? When you needed assistance, was the local church something that came to mind? You have to ask yourself, do I really need these people? Do you know what how the Bible might ask that question? It would ask it this way. Do you know that you need these people? And I'd ask you that question now. Do you know that you need these people? Because if this scripture is telling what it's saying, you can't say, I don't need you, to the people of God. You need them. We need each other. Sadly, I think, but it's although it's by God's grace, it'll take hardship for us to learn to need and to rely on the local church. Some of you, life will have to go hard before you learn to really love the local church. By God's grace, let us learn this lesson now. We need each other. We are all needed. We all belong. And thirdly, we all got to know that we are valued. If you were to take a poll, not a vote because it's not a membership thing, but if you were to take a poll on what is the most valuable spiritual gift, I wonder what you might say. Or if you were to take a poll on what you think, what is the most valuable role in the church, I wonder what might come to mind. Or if you were to look on social media feeds, what are the things, what are the roles that people seem to esteem the most in the church? What's the most valuable question for you? What is then the most, what is the least valuable? What's the least valuable gift? What's the least valuable role? See, one of the things Paul draws out here is he actually says, no, contrary to probably what you're thinking, Corinthian church, and contrary to what we're probably thinking, visibleness is often what we think is valuable, but Paul just says, no, visibleness doesn't mean value. Look what he says in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that we think, now just notice he says this for a moment, he says we think. So Paul's, again, he's entering into our world because sometimes we think this. So he says, you think this is the case. On the contrary, the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we actually bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving honor to the part that lacked it. See, in Paul's economy, the more visible gifts, the charismatic, working miracles, preaching, worship, leaner, all that kind of stuff. John's little son here, strumming away. These more visible gifts aren't the thing that says you're more valuable. Actually, in Paul's economy, he says, think of your own body. There's certain things that you don't expose to people. You kind of treat them with modesty. And by treating them with modesty is actually a way of really honoring that part of your body. And that's what Paul says here. There's some things that aren't seen that actually are more honored. This is the economy of the kingdom. I was often put off when churches would call people to have these grandiose visions for their life where their sphere of influence would just shoot through the roof, where you would enter and walk into your destiny and grow your potential and maximize your impact on the world. Have you ever come across any of this? And I was just thinking, if everyone here is growing their potential, maximizing their influencing, being a world changer, firstly, that's exhausting. It's exhausting. But secondly, who's doing the dishes? Who's vacuuming after the services? If you find around the world influencing for Christ, who's got the open home and a seat and a listening ear? So I began to learn. I don't think it's about getting more visible, creating more influence, more impact. I actually think what God's called people to do in the church is actually go, hey, a lot of the less visible gifts, they're actually able to have greater honor. So let me take a moment just to honor those here who serve in ways that people never see. For all those who pray on bended knee for our church, I want to honor you. For those of you who take calls, respond to messages, and give a listening ear, and give godly advice, I honor you. For the parents that get up late in the night to love their children, I honor you. For those who make meals, give money, give time, open your home, and make space in your life, I want to honor you. For those who come every Sunday early to help set up, for those who stay back late, I want to honor you. For those who do stuff behind the scenes, help with our social media, help administrate things, I want to honor you. This is the economy of the kingdom, not the economy of the world. And in God's economy, those who work behind the scenes deserve greater honor. It's a beautiful picture of being part of a church, being a member. So what might be the result if everyone in as members of one body, if everyone is needed, everyone belongs, and everyone is valued, what might this lead to? Like, can you imagine what might happen if the church kind of embraced these truths? Well, I think we see the implication in verse 25. It says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. See, what Paul's been doing is he's been building his argument. He's been trying to show you that, hey, because just as Christ's body is one, we are in one body, though we have many parts. So think of Christ, think of the gospel. We are many, but we are one. And just because you notice differences, but I'm different to them, that's okay. Difference doesn't lead to division. Differences lead to devotion because we are part of the same body. And Paul's trying to tell you, hey, I know you maybe feel like you're not part of this thing because your gifts aren't as visible as them, but don't think visibleness means value. No, things that are unseen are also honored. In the economy of the gospel, we are one. Every part is honored. There ought not to be division in the church. What there ought to be is loving care. There ought to be loving care for one another. Attention, intention. And his point is there, if one member suffers, all suffer together. This is true, right? Have you ever hurt part of your body and the rest of your body is just joined in the pain? And the rest of your body is just joined in with the ache? So if you've ever broken a toe, the rest of your body gets on board. You hit your toe in that moment and for some reason your arms start flailing. You cry out to the heavens, words that hopefully honor God. And then you grab your foot and everyone's suffering and it's just painful. And then because you've got a broken toe, you start walking differently. And so now your hips out a bit. And your calf gets tight because it's been bare, it's bearing the weight. And then your glutes are off and your glute medius, which you didn't even know you had, is all of a sudden out of knots. And you're lying in bed now like a contortionist because you broke your toe. All right. If one member suffers, guess what happens? We all suffer. And so if as members of local church, we are to enter into the pain of one another, doesn't that mean by implication we have to know the pain that people are going through? We have to know each other enough to understand the hurts and the struggles and the experiences and the difficulties that we're all experiencing. This will be impossible to know for every single person. But this is about a leaning in and not a leaning out. Leaning in to know what's going on. Now on the plus side, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. So that's true, isn't it? I was thinking through like a wedding. Like when a bride gets a wedding ring, like that ring, that little finger gets to wear that ring. And that's kind of honored. But the whole bride is honored. She's now a bride. She's now that wonderful person. She gets celebrated. The whole personhood gets honored. Not just the little finger with the beautiful bit of bling on it. So it is in the church. When one rejoices, we all rejoice together. This is what membership is about. It's this mutual commitment to one another, not division, but leaning in and caring for one another. Now, as I said in the first week, in order to kind of do this well, we've got to know the gospel and we've got to know each other. And I said it's going to take intentionality, which means you're naturally not going to be leaning forward towards the people in this community because of kind of culture is going to be pushing you back. So you have to lean in towards people here. And you have to lean in towards people that are different from you. The Bible's going to call you to love people you normally wouldn't like, but by the grace of the gospel, you can do it. So it's going to take intentionality. It's going to take attentiveness. So for us who are used to kind of being blinders in our little world, we're going to have to learn to open our blinders to notice, are other people struggling? Are other people in need? Are other people rejoicing? How can I be part of them? And the third thing I said, it's going to take time. So all this is going to take time. So don't think you're going to waltz in here after the service and it's like, this is amazing. I've got another 130 people who are just going to be thinking of me tonight as they go to sleep. Just bring in my cares and petitions before the Lord. I wouldn't be surprised if I levitate out of bed tomorrow. That's not the picture. This is going to take time. And for us as a church plant, we're still new guys. We're still young. This is going to take time. And here's the thing. We've got time. Let us lean. Let us just kind of move forward towards one another. And the hardest part of doing this well, of actually being members and being devoted to one another, do you know what the hardest part's going to be in this whole thing? I'll tell you what the hardest part for me is going to be. It's going to be me. I'm going to be the hardest part in this whole thing. And the hardest part for you when it comes to being part of a member of a local church is going to be you. You and I are our own worst enemies. You and I are going to be tempted to not be vulnerable, but be closed off. To not depend on others, but rather be self-sufficient. To not be known. You and I are going to be tempted to kind of make it about us. Not actively, but just passively. Maybe you're visiting here today and you're like, I'm not sure if I want to be a member. I think I want to be a member, I'm not sure. Hey, listen, we're just acknowledging humanity. You and I, because of our sinfulness and rebellion against God, are kind of geared towards project self. We try and maximize project self so this project self exceeds in this world, and we don't mind if we get ahead of others. And by getting ahead of others, it means others are behind. But that's not the picture of the gospel. In fact, the gospel calls us to something else, a togetherness. And so if you've ever done a three-legged race, you might know it's a bit difficult. But we as the church community, we're trying to do a 170-legged race. We're trying to move together. And it's going to be difficult. We're going to fail at it. We're going to fall short. We're not going to be attentive as we want to be. We're not going to be committed to each other as we want to be. Some of us will go through experiences and we won't get acknowledged by others. Some of us will come to church and be overlooked, not spoken to. Some of us will feel isolated. That's going to happen because you're dealing with the people of God. And you're either going to be the participant of it or you're going to be a recipient of it. Either way, it's going to happen. So what hope do we have then? If I'm my biggest problem, and we as a community going to fail this, what hope do we have to actually live this out as church members? Well, I think this is good news that we have a Savior, isn't it? Friends, we have a Savior who died for all the ways that we've botched this up. We have a Savior who died for self-centered people like you and me, who unintentionally trying to kind of push people away, but just because of the world we live in, just distance ourselves from people. We just absorb with ourselves and our life, and because life for us is demanding. We have a Savior who loves and is committed to us. We have a Savior who died for my self-centeredness and gave himself away for the service and love of others. We have a Savior who saw that we were different to him, right? Who saw that we were different, saw that we were messed up, saw that we were jacked up, didn't like the same music, didn't like the same things, and he didn't choose distance, he chose devotion. And he exercised devotion to me and exercised devotion to you. And this devotion, listen, it didn't just cost him an afternoon. It didn't just cost him turning around during gospel greeting and saying hello to someone nervously behind you. It cost him his life. And so if Jesus gave up his life that we might be united to him and to each other, don't you think that I might be able to pay the cost of uncomfortability to get to know some people here? Once you understand the gospel, it starts to make sense. We've got to start now being empowered to love and serve and be committed to one another. So this is the best news. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I actually think this could be the best news for you. Because every other kind of club or place that you want to be a member of is going to have kind of certain standards and it's going to be real niche. But the Church of God says, no, come as you are, put your faith and trust in Jesus and rely on his grace. Whatever background, whatever idiosyncrasies you have, come lay them at the foot of the cross. We'd love to welcome you here. So now the gospel frees us up. We can be attentive to others. We can pay attention to their needs because I know Christ has been attentive to my needs. I know Christ has been attentive to me and I'm now freed up to be attentive to others. So we're in this 170-leg race. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of needs. But listen, it's also a lot of support. Church, as we grow by God's grace through people coming to faith, and they are, and by people who are in the area or moving to come and join our local church, this 170-legged race may get bigger. If that's what the Lord leads us to, which means there's going to be more support. Yes, more needs, but more support, more growth, more maturity, more love, more commitment, more care, more people looking out for one another. This is the beautiful picture God has for the local church. I just wondered, do you want to play your part in seeing this happen? Do you want to play your part in actually seeing God's gospel made visible through this local church? And if you're not a Christian, I just wonder, do you want to consider being part of this? Joining in God's redemptive plans for the world. So my prayer is that we would feel the responsibility to the people here. We would commit to knowing the gospel and knowing each other more. And we would make a ton of grace to fill in the time this takes to actually come to fulfillment. Let's pray.